In the last number of weeks, the Heavenly Father has deeply brought me back to Matthew 3 and Luke 3, where John the Baptist announced, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." Isaiah says, "Make a highway for God." Not long ago, I was confronted with the question, if deep revival in America depended on my prayer life, would God grant it? Many of us have a head commitment to see God move in a sweeping power across our nation, but we continue business as usual. If people were to compare the way we are living today, the way we were yesterday or 5 years ago, we've not made any significant changes. Yet in our head we think and sense that America is at a critical point in our history, and the only solution would be a deep sweeping movement of God. And yet our prayer life does not change. And biblically and historically, there's never been a mighty sweeping movement of God that did not find the leaders praying together and in great grief and earnestness before the Heavenly Father. And it will not be an exception in our day. If we will not pray, we will not see the mighty move of God. And biblically, revival has always come from the leaders down. And if we will not pray, and if we keep telling God we're too busy, then God says, "You have departed from me." Disobedience in the mind of God is always called by him departing from him. Many of us want to call it something else. I've always had a problem of discipline in my prayer life. God does not call it a problem of discipline. He calls it departing from him. And our heart has had a burden for many, many years. It began when I was a teenager. A deep burden for a movement of God across a nation. I have, since coming to the Home Mission Board, asked myself the question, and this material and helps that we're trying to present to our churches comes out of the asking of the question, why has America not seen a mighty sweeping movement of revival for almost 150 years? Traditionally and historically, every 50 years has been a pattern. I talked with a leading authority in revivals 2 weeks ago. He said, no, in England, as many as 10 to 12 times in a 50-year period was there a sweeping movement of the Spirit of God, but not in America. It hasn't been since 1857 and 58 that the entire nation was engulfed in a mighty sweeping movement of God. And in that time, beginning in New York, in 1 year, 1 million people came to faith in Jesus Christ under the incredible presence and power of God through people who were praying. If that same ratio held today, we would see between 20 and 30 million people come to faith in Christ in 1 year. I don't think anything less than that is going to resolve the deep downward trend in our nation. The election showed us that we're in moral and spiritual bankruptcy, and only the intervention of Almighty God will ever bring us to that kind of an encounter with God. But it will come, as always has, out of the Holy Spirit plus the Word of God, guiding the people of God back to a relationship with God. And if the relationship today is not producing the evident presence and power of God, then the relationship needs to be restored. We have heard Jesus say, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We ask the question, in too many places are the gates of hell prevailing against the churches? And the answer is yes. But what conclusion can you draw? Because Jesus said, when he builds his church, the gates of hell will not prevail. We can build churches, but you'll know if he had much to do with it, if where he planted that church, the gates of hell start to come down. And if where he has planted us, the gates of hell are not coming down, it's time for radical accountability with God. Because Jesus said when he builds a church, the gates of hell will come down. Whatever we've been doing has not worked. And to intensify what we have been doing would be both an affront to God and to America. Because America continues to get darker and darker and darker. And the problem is not with the darkness, because the darkness is acting just like its nature. If the nation gets darker, the problem's always with the light. And God says, you are the light. And if the darkness is not being dispelled, then he calls us back to the relationship with himself. Out of the crucible of a relationship with God, trying honestly to face that question, what has been the problem that America has not seen the sweeping nationwide movement of Almighty God drawing his people to himself and then drawing a nation to himself, has driven me back to the scriptures. And it has driven a number of us, like Claude, who co-authored with me Experiencing God, and you're aware that so deep was the impact on him when he began to hear what we were saying, what God has begun to put together in our heart, that he felt he had to resign as managing editor in the life support section to give full time to putting his heart and head and his life to the preparing of what we've been trying to say together. But also my associate, Ron Owens, and myself have spent many, many hours in deep prayer saying, Father, you're going to have to show us where you have revealed in your word what your eternal plan was to redeem a world. And as we began to go through the scripture, and I'll give you what I sense to be a cycle that is patterned all the way through the Bible and all the way through history, and I'll just sort of share that with you, that the scriptures can give you a picture of what I believe is God's eternal purpose for winning a world. But before I share that, we became aware very, very quickly that there's a radical difference in the scriptures and in history between revival and spiritual awakening. Revival is what God does to his people. He brings life back again. In other words, the presence and power of God saturates his people once again. And it is out of a revived people of God that he then impacts the nation or a community. We keep praying for spiritual awakening because we want to see lost people come to the Lord and to join our church. And there's nothing wrong with that, except all the way through the Bible, the great movement of God among lost people waits on God's people returning to him in revival. That is, to revive the people of God. If God's people do not return to God, the nation and the world does not stand a chance of survival. And the problem is with God's people. But our focus has been to pray, oh God, save the lost. And God's focus is, I'm going to try and do something with my people. Matter of fact, when the angel came to Mary and Joseph, he says, you're going to call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save who? His people. His people. From their sin. Isn't it amazing how we slightly change the scripture to match our own thinking, and in the process, the power is gone. We have the form of godliness, but no power. And that scripture says, you'll call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sin. Every time the name of Jesus is mentioned, it ought to cause the people of God to repent of their sin. Because as goes the people of God, so goes the winning of the rest of the world. And it's that I want to share with you. I believe, I don't know if we're going to see this, you may not be able to see that. That's not any, well, little. I believe that the eternal purpose of God God has a plan to touch a world. And he is on a redemptive mission. And God is the one who's on the redemptive mission. But when I look at the scripture, when God set about to redeem a world, he called into being what the scripture calls the people of God. And if there are two major scriptures that could help us to focus on where the heart of God was, it's in Exodus 19. And in that he says, "You know how I released you from Egypt and carried you on eagle's wings." And then a very crucial statement. We would change that to say, "and brought us into the promised land." But that scripture does not say brought you into a promised land. It says, "and brought you to myself, that you would be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so he brought the people of God into being and then brought the people of God into the middle of his activity. And as you read that, he keeps saying to the people of God, "You were not a people, but I called you out of darkness into a relationship with me, and then I would impact you with my presence, and you would be for me a kingdom of priests." That is, every one of you would stand before me for the land. Not a kingdom with a priesthood, but a kingdom of priests. And he says you would be a holy people. That is, they would reflect his nature. And it is my conviction that God's purpose to win a whole world is to call a people to himself and so transform them into his nature that he can, through his people, touch a world or redeem a whole world. The other scripture that reflects this same one is 1 Peter 2, 9 and following. And that one is profound because it keeps reminding us that we were not a people until God chose us. And in that scripture, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." And God intended that in that people, he would make them an instrument through which he touches the rest of the world. That's reflected in John 17, where Jesus says, "I do not pray for the world. I pray for these. Because as go these, so goes the rest of the world." If God's people do not remain in the relationship with God, God has no other plan that I know of. He doesn't send angels. And as you watch the rest of the scripture, the tendency of the people of God is always to depart from him. And when they start to depart from him, they begin to create substitutes for God. God says, "I, out of my riches and glory, will provide all you need." But we go to the bank. Any place that God told you to go to him, where you go somewhere else, is an idol. Every time God says, "Turn to me alone," and we say he doesn't really mean that, and we turn somewhere else, at that point we've departed from him. Now the tragedy is, the people of God do not even know that they've departed until the crisis starts to build. And he says, "You then create substitutes for me." Matter of fact, probably one of the most powerful passages on this one is Jeremiah 2. He says, "My people do not even ask, 'Where is the Lord?'" Then he goes on to say, "The priests and prophets, they don't ask, 'Where is the Lord?'" In other words, Their whole lifestyle is not geared to a relationship to God, but religious activity for God. And they're not asking, where is God in his activity? And the Bible says God is the one who's on a redemptive mission, and he pulls us into the middle of his redemptive activity. But if we no longer even ask where he is, we're completely outside of the redemptive activity of God, regardless of what the activity is, no matter how religious it is. But that people said they didn't even ask, where is the Lord? And then he goes on to say, has there ever been anything in all of recorded history that equals what my people have done? They have exchanged their glory. And now they have begun to hew out for themselves cisterns that are cracked, that don't even hold water. But they've made a fatal exchange. They've exchanged the fountain of living waters for a cistern that can't hold water. And not only do they go thirsty, but everyone who comes to the cistern at their invitation goes away thirsty. I was in a conference the other day and someone said, Henry, do you ever have dry spells? And I thought for a long time and I said, no, I cannot ever remember having a dry spell. But let me tell you why, I said. Because the scripture says that Jesus Christ is the living water, and anybody who believes in him will never, ever thirst again. I said, I believed him. And if I am thirsty, it means I've forsaken him, regardless of what I say to myself. And many of us say, well, I have not forsaken him, it's just that I'm in a dry spell. You understand it's spiritually impossible to be in a dry spell in the presence of the fountain of living waters? He said you would never thirst again. If you're thirsting, draw the conclusion. Now, what happened was, in Jeremiah 2, he said their exchange has been a fatal exchange. They've exchanged me, and in fact, there is no substitute for me. If you turn somewhere else where he told you to turn to him, there is nowhere else that can do what only he can do. And we're seeing exchanges, fatal exchanges, all over the place. The scripture says, my son will not lift his voice or cry in the street. He will not advertise. Matter of fact, he'll keep getting people to keep quiet. Why? Because Jesus said, nobody will ever come to me except the Father draw him. But in our activity, we say the drawing power of God is not sufficient. We're going to have to do some advertising to draw people. And we substitute for him, and we get what we have tried to draw people with, and it is not adequate. Our nation goes to hell while we try to attract them to Jesus, and Jesus already told us nobody, nobody will ever come to him unless the Father draw him, and all who are being taught by the Father will come to him. We've substituted pageantry for worship. And I've turned to people and said, nobody in the Bible ever has an encounter with God and goes away the same. And if you can come in and call it worship and go out the same way you came in, whatever else you did, you didn't encounter him. But we keep telling people this is worship. And the Bible says worship is an encounter with a holy God where you're never the same again. And that's including me as a pastor. If I can come into a service and go out the same way I came in after I have preached to others, then I am a castaway. I too must encounter the living God, else I have led them into a deception that we're here, but nobody expects for God to make a difference. The substitutes for God, the degree to which Israel and his people went to the substitutes, to that degree they forsook God. Now, two or three things happen biblically. Number one, they start to come into bondage. Matter of fact, in that Jeremiah 2 passage, it says they became like what they worshiped. And if your people start to change from holiness to godlessness, it's because of who they're worshiping. We become, that's what the scripture says in Jeremiah 2. They became like what they worshiped. The other passage here, by the way, that is very powerful is Judges 2. And Judges 2 gives you the complete cycle. They walked with God and were the people of God, and God blessed them. They began to depart from God, taking on the customs and the idols of the people around them. They began to come into bondage, and then God began what I call remedial judgment. That is, God began to judge them to bring them back. And if you have not read recently Leviticus 26, he says, if you will walk in my ways, then I'll bless you. Now, he's saying the same thing, by the way, in case you have difficulty with an Old Testament passage. And it's interesting, Jimmy, in these days, when I come very strongly to Southern Baptists and talk about some tremendous passages from Scripture, when a pastor does not like what he hears, he'll say, that's Old Testament. And my response is, no, sir, that's God. And the God who revealed himself in the Old Testament is exactly the God who revealed himself in the New. And if you don't think God deals with us, go to Ananias and Sapphira. That's New Testament. And go to Revelation 2 when he turns to the Ephesian church. He's doing the same thing with those churches as he did in the Old Testament. He said, you forsook me. Not activity. You've got lots of activity. But you'll know whether you have forsaken me, whether I have demonstrated my presence. I believe one of the fatal flaws of our day is that we have become content to live without the manifest presence of God. And neither God's people or the world have any encounter with God. And we're content to do so. We compare ourselves with ourselves rather than with the plumb line of God. So God starts to work, and he increases that in Leviticus 26. He says, if you will not listen to the first level of judging you, then I'll increase it 7 times. And if you will not return to me then, I'll increase it another 7 times. And he does that 4 times that he says, I'll continue to increase it. Let me give you one fatal picture that I saw with a pastor. Many pastors, I'm finding, have great brokenness in their life, and many have come and talked with me. I was with a friend of mine not long ago, and he began to describe brokenness in his personal life, in his family life, and in his ministry. And then he added, in the middle of that, a catchphrase that's run through the Christian community. He said, pray for me, Henry, because I'm in great spiritual warfare. And I looked at him as honestly as I knew and as a friend, and I said, oh, my friend, from all you've told me, you're not in spiritual warfare. You're under the judgment of God. And I said, it would be fatal for you to misread the judgment of God and call it spiritual warfare. I said, the trend running through the Christian community is that anything negative that happens in a person's life or family or ministry is spiritual warfare. I said, if you take that position, God doesn't have a chance in the world of bringing judgment on you to bring you back. Because every time he did, you'd call it spiritual warfare. And there's nothing that was more fatal than Jesus turning to the religious leaders and saying, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you've just blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. You've attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit Beelzebub. But we got a lot of folk who are doing the same thing today. When God goes to judge, and God does all the way through the Bible. And Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every child of his. And if you've gotten into the mindset that somehow God does not love you enough to judge you, then you're saying that we as sinful parents do something for our kids in love that God himself wouldn't do. And that is absolutely fatal. This dear brother broke down and started to cry, and he said, help. And then I said, then let me tell you the 3 things that you said that are in direct disobedience to the Word of God. And you are functioning away from God. And that, dear brother, began with brokenness to return to the relationship, not to activity. They returned to a relationship. But as you watch in the Bible, there comes an incredible intensity, and they cry out to God. And at the point that they cry out to God, God gives them a choice. And God puts what I call a spiritual plumb line down the middle of his people. I'm taking that from Joel 7. God turned to Amos 7. He said, Amos, what do you see? And he said, I see a plumb line. And God says, you're exactly right. When I built my people, I built my people like a wall to plumb. But now my people have moved. But my people do not even know that they've moved. And he said, what I'm going to do is put the plumb line down the middle of my people again. Then they'll know what I intended. Then they'll know how far from what I intended they have gone. But if they do not understand where the original is, they will not even know that they have a need to repent. And folks, I can tell you across Southern Baptist Convention, if you go into the average church and cry to the average believer, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they won't even recognize your message. Because any message on repentance, they will bow their head and say, oh God, I hope there's one lost person here today who'll be saved. Never crosses their mind that God's talking to them. Do you know how fatal that would be, God's people, if every time the word repentance came to their ears, they applied it to someone else and never realized they were the ones that God was talking to? If God's people do not return to God, the redemptive purpose of God comes to a halt. Let me give you an illustration. Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31. I looked for somebody who would stand before me in the gap to make up the hedge for the land, lest I destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I destroyed it. And I could say with all of my heart, God is saying to Southern... If someone wanted to know what I believe God's doing with Southern Baptists, I would say God's putting the spiritual plumb line right down the middle of Southern Baptist. And he has a way of doing it that's incredible. I'm convinced that the election was something God allowed. Accountable for that. He brought it to our attention and we never prayed. We went on with our religious activity and never recognized the time when God came to us. That was fatal with the children of Israel. It was fatal with the people of Jesus' day. This choice gives you two choices. When God puts the plumb line there and says, let me tell you what my original intention was. My original intention was to call a people out of darkness, put them into a living body called a church, and place them in a community where they would walk with me and I would walk with them. They would be my people, and through that people in that community, I would begin to draw all people to myself. But if you have moved from that, then, he says, if you do not return to that, then I'll judge you. If you do return and return to me, that returning process in the Bible called revival. When the people of God return back to the relationship, and it's a return to Him, not to activity, but a return to Him. And God says, return to me with all of your heart. Now let me quote two scriptures. They're both the same. From Malachi 3:7, God makes this statement, return to me, and I will return to you. How would you know if you had returned to God? He would return to you. We keep saying, oh God, we've returned to you, and he'll say, you'll know when you've returned to me, when I've returned to you. And you'll know that I've returned to you because everything will change radically. He says the same thing in Zechariah 1:3. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. We want to keep protesting to God that we have returned to Him when there's absolutely no evidence that He's returned to us. It's just the same as it's always been. Folk, when Evan Roberts saw God return in that day, 100,000 people were saved in 6 months. And when God has come in history and has filled His people with His presence, the people of God turn from their sin with great grief and sorrow. And when the people of God began to turn from their sin, the world began to be astounded at what was happening between a people called Christian and their God. Right now, the world does not see much difference between the people of God and the world. Divorce is absolutely rampant. Sin is covered over. The deacons and the staff, when there's a gross sin in the church, covered over because they don't want to create any ripples. They just created a tidal wave when they covered it over, because God will not allow them to do it. And suddenly they'll find that what they covered over is now coming out in their young people and in the young couples. And folks, we've got a spiritual holocaust in our churches. It has nothing to do with how many we baptize. It has to do with the holiness of the people of God. And God says, return to me with all of your heart. I want to bring this to a close and then tell you what we're trying to do. When the people of God return to God, they return to Him, and He once again fills them with His mighty, mighty presence. I wish I could tell you and had time to tell you the tremendous things that are happening across our convention. I would say without a question of a doubt, we're seeing more of the mighty, mighty move of God across our convention now than any time in our history. And yet many are not even hearing what is happening. I could tell you several churches that in just a little over a year, they saw between 15 and 20,000 professions of faith. I'm talking about Southern Baptist churches. I could tell you churches where God is moving so mightily. I was out in California. There is a deep move of God that's begun in California like I've not seen. Suddenly, in the midst of a meeting of mega-focused leaders, the Spirit of God fell on that meeting. They cannot explain what happened. They've immediately called for 2 full days of retreat with no structure except to encounter God. And they're saying, oh God, you alone know how to reach California. We've been so busy trying to figure out how to reach California, you didn't even have access to us. And suddenly the brokenness of California, they're taking it personally and saying, we have sinned against you. We have departed using our own means and substitutes, and we've come into bondage in California, and we suddenly are aware that you alone have the answer, but you want to give it to your people, and we're going to stay before you until you do something in us. There's a deep movement of God in the San Francisco area, and I just came from San Diego, and everywhere I was, every place I spoke, there was an incredible brokenness among directors of missions and pastors. And their heart is, I have not been in the relationship with God that I ought to have been. And there's no evident power of God in my life personally or my family or my church or my denomination. But I've not held myself accountable. I've never put the plumb line up against my ministry. I never asked, what did God intend? Well, when the people of God return, then God mightily, mightily works out through His people once again. Revival is the preparation for the mighty, mighty breath of God that sweeps across a nation or a community. We need to pray, oh God, help us to know how to bring your people back to a vital personal relationship with you, where once again, in mind and heart and will, you have uncontested right to your people once again, and that they walk in a way that reflects your nature, and the world stands in awe at who you are. Does the world right now in America stand in awe at what they see of our God through the churches? They're not even the slightest bit interested. And in much of what we're doing, we're hiding the glory of God and portraying the glory of men and the glory of methods. And they cannot see that which only God can do. But until God's people once again return to Him with all of their heart, we will not see a mighty movement of God. But I can tell you, never have I seen such a mighty turning to God as this. The pattern that we are purposing is, again, not to have a methods book, but a relationship material. And so we're hoping to have a video of the overview so that the church is saying that when I have shared this, and this is an overview and you understand that, but when I've shared it with churches, Ron and I did it for the whole Kansas-Nebraska Evangelism Conference. We set the whole conference based on what was God's intention, what does the Bible say is the most common reason that God's people depart, what does the bondage look like, what's the choice God gives us, what does revival look like, how do you return to God? If you're away from Him, what's God's standard? And then how do you prepare for a mighty work of God? Every time we've shared that, there has been utter brokenness. And most people will say, I can tell you where our church is. Our church has made so many substitutes, we're already going into a bondage, and we don't know how in the world to get out of it. Others will say, I think we're standing right here. We've got a choice, either return to God with all of our heart, or he'll judge us. Others have said, Henry, I think we've just begun to depart. We've got enamored with what the world has told us to do, and we've now started to leave off that which... And the power is no longer in our church. But we don't know how in the world to get back. And this is a practical guide to face the Word of God, to say, how does God bring his people back to himself? There'll be a video that gives the overview, and then there's a workers material, and it will be a confronting of the scriptures and looking at their church. For instance, there'll be a whole part in that which says, here's what the world says. The world says, affirm self. What does the kingdom tell you? Deny self. And we have about 40 of these, where the world says one thing, the kingdom of God says the exact opposite, and then you have to decide who's telling the truth. And to examine and look at your church and see whether you are functioning by kingdom principles or by the world's principles. And it will stand them against the scriptures. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. I know some churches that will not start a mission. They're trying to save their life rather than lose it. The ones that are losing their life are saving their life, and the ones who are saving their life are losing it, but nobody's putting the plumb line up against that to help them to know what they're doing. So basically, there'll be a leader's guide, and the leader's guide is very different. The leader's guide will do several things. One, it will not tell you how to teach sport. Some of you have encountered experiencing God. I have pastors all the time say to me, Henry, will experiencing God fit into a 13-week study? I said, you're asking the wrong question. I said, you need to ask, will God fit himself into 13 weeks because we're going on to something else next? I said, experiencing God is exactly that. It's a design to help the people of God to come to an encounter with God. And I said, there's a whole unit on the love relationship to God. I said, you'll have some people in that group who have never been loved in their life. They've been abused. They've come from dysfunctional homes. They don't know what love is. They're not interested in you telling them that God loves them. They want to encounter the God and be loved by God, and you need to help them to stay at that as long as it takes until they're experiencing the love of God personally in their life. Don't go on and say, God, if you can't do it in this session, we're going on to the next. We keep giving people information without the relationship. The relationship is up to God, and we better learn to wait on God until he has brought us to the relationship, or we're going to have a spiritual holocaust on our hands. And this leader's guide says, here's what kind of a leader you need to be in your relationship to God to lead your people. You cannot take them where you've not been. And we're going to give qualities required by God in the Bible that are necessary to take a people from where they are back to God. A leader that doesn't meet those requirements doesn't have a ghost of a chance of bringing his people back to God. But when Josiah felt the weight of the scripture and put on sackcloth and ashes, he could bring his people with him. When Asa got his life right, he brought the whole people with him. So that leader's guide is to say, here's God's requirements for leaders. And if the Home Mission Board and Sunday School Board will let me, we'll put a warning. I don't know if they'll let me, but we'll put a warning that says, do not enter this study with your people unless you absolutely are transparently honest with God. Because to sin in ignorance is one thing, but to sin against knowledge is much more grievous with God. And this material is more biblical than anything I've ever done. Because the plumb line of God is the Word of God. And we're going to try and help the people of God get a handle on the ways of God from the Scriptures. And then let the Spirit of God guide each church to see where they're at. Then the second part to this is what we call the plumb line of God. And if a church goes through it and says, our problem is we've got bitterness and lack of reconciliation in our church. We've had some broken experiences and people are bitter. We're saying, then here's the plumb line of God for bitterness and lack of reconciliation. Here's what God says the requirement is. Here's what God says will happen if you don't deal with it. And here's God's way for the corporate life of the people of God to return back to him out of bitterness. And we've looked across our convention to try and identify 6 to 8 of the most common things we see that cause churches to die and plateau and become dysfunctional. And we're saying, then the plumb line of God, once you've studied this and you've identified from the Scripture where you're at and you want to return, then let the whole people then say, our problem is that we've let the world come in. Our problem is we've just let the world guide us, and we don't know the difference between God and the world anymore. Then they can go into that mindset and study that material together with some practical guides on how do a people of God who have had that problem return to Him. We're wanting to make it as practical in its application as we possibly can. All across our convention, when people have studied the 10th and 11th chapter of Experiencing God, they say, Henry, I understand the ideal for a church, but our church isn't there. Do you have anything that can help our church to go from where we are in our utter brokenness back to the relationship to God? And I said, yes, we're about to give you a very practical guideline. Now, for each of those 6 or 7 plumb lines, there's a 20-minute tape where I'll do a biblical study and give them a pattern again of how God instructs His people to see what the pattern is, help them to see where they departed, and how in the world do you get back to God once you've departed. And then they'll have the work piece that takes them in the Scripture with specific things to do, and then stand with leader and people alike and say, if this is what God, just like Josiah, if this is what God says, how close are we to judgment? Wouldn't it be fatal for a pastor never to realize that the church is standing right on the edge of the judgment of God, but never know it because he never put the plumb line against it? That's what Josiah did. And so this material we hope to have completed. It's been an awesome journey for me personally because it grew out of a heart cry. Oh God, our nation is going farther and farther from you. Our churches and our convention keep going into broken. We've done, and how do you want us to return? And God began to put this on my heart to say, Henry, they need to understand what I had originally planned. They need to understand how they got away. And they need to have the plumb line to realize how far they've gone and to be able to identify the activity of God in judgment as well as in blessing. And then, Henry, they need clearly to understand how to get back. And if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. Folks, the healing of America waits on the repentance of God's people. If we do not even know that we need to repent, America doesn't stand a chance. And of all the people in America that ought to know, it's us as leaders. And if the leaders don't know what to do, how in the world will the people know? So we covet your prayers. Every time we've shared this, folks, whether it's in a church or an association or a state convention, and I shared this with most of the past presidents and the present president of the Florida Convention, because they wanted to come back in reconciliation. And I simply shared this, and there was instant brokenness. And the men said, I can tell you where we are. And they cried out, oh, what do we need to do to get back to God? And I said, the Scripture is so clear. If there's anything in the Bible that God has made abundantly clear, it's how in the world the people of God return to God. But we've not helped them. So this is an attempt on the part of the two agencies to say, we're going to do our dead level best to help Southern Baptists know how to return to God so that God could bless us one more time. Now, and I got to quit. You need to know that other denominations all over the place have verbalized that they're looking to Southern Baptists to take the lead in spiritual awakening and revival. I've never felt the awesomeness of what others are sensing. And when I've shared this, they have started to weep and said, could we have access to that? Would you let us? If you would do that, could we have access to that? And right now they're purposing to do it in a way that other groups could use that, because it's strictly scripture.